Praise God. So prayer is answered. I'll go through the review pretty quick. Once again, reasons God may say no to prayer requests or not answer prayers. We got C's because you usually don't ask or your motives are wrong. When we're not obeying or living to please him. Okay, because a lot of this, I think, is canceling people out left and right when we go through it, hindered by entitlement and pride. There's a lot of people who have embraced that I'm a Christian no matter what. You know what I mean? And they do everything wrong, but no, I'm a Christian. They'll never check, never examine. And, you know, they're just kind of playing a game and they're fooling themselves. They're definitely one of the Lords, saying Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Due to the existence of doubt, that plays a big part in him saying no. God does not listen to sinners, as we said. Also, we've seen that it could be because of not hearing others. When we don't hear others, then he does not hear us. Sometimes we won't get what we pray for to benefit us. That thorn, which I encourage y'all to listen to, the Order of My Steps coming up. I'm just going to talk about what that thorn is and the importance of that thorn. But that, when the pleading from Paul to get rid of it, God's answer was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, that was one of the things he had to have. He may have answered yes, but it will happen in times he sees fit. And we know, like with husbands and how their relationship with their wives, how it can affect their prayers. God may have already answered your prayer in his word. This is a big one because this is a part that, like I said, is very disturbing, very dangerous. I've seen people that they didn't like what the word said or what they considered to be lacking, so they filled in the spaces. And that's why you got so many different things. I've heard people say, when I pray it, blah, 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 blah. Another person say, when I pray it, blah, blah, blah. All this stuff sounds good. It's just not biblically sound. And then it's different. So which one are we supposed to listen to? I know five people throughout my life that gave me different things on prayer outcomes, and they're totally different. And it's disturbing because I'm kind of sitting there like, so did God tell you that? Where did you get that? And we grow comfortable in that. No, a lot of times what I found, the Bible answer, we just don't always like that full answer. Now, what we need to do for prayers to be answered was to bring everything to God, okay, period, knowing that we're bringing everything to him, and he'll guard our hearts and our minds. If we're showing that I'm totally trusting in you, and then we see you have to have faith and how to get faith. We talk about that all the time. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, and you have to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have to have faith. All our prayers should be with his will in mind. And for our best interest, we're going to talk about his will in mind. Confidently go to God because Christ will intercede for us. So we go to him knowing that he'll fully understand because he lived it. Do you understand that? He is God. The Son lived and was tempted in every way. So he fully understands when I go with a concern or a frustration or what I'm going through in every case. The confidence we pray with is godly, not worldly. Please know the difference. You know, worldly confidence is based on what the world bases on us, and usually on us and what the world says and so on and so forth. When we have a godly, we know he knows what he's doing is right. Doesn't mean I go there knowing he's going to give me what I want. I know whatever he does is right. That's the confidence we have. We got to prepare to pray where it said to be clear-minded and self-controlled. And where we left off was understand God gives good gifts. So we must ask and you shall receive. And we see that whole process. I told you the repetition in Matthew 7 where he says ask and where he says seek and where he says knock. Those are all repetitive motions in which you're going to him, and he's basically saying, whatever I give you. He said, if a parent knows what good gifts are, he's doing the same thing for us. We have a hard time seeing it because we keep trying to see it. We keep trying to make it fit what we think it should be instead of us trusting in him. That's big. Make sure you understand that. So that's where we last left off. Now, what we ask must be in Jesus' name. We're going to explain that a little later. So John 14, 12 through 14 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And watch what he says. And I will do whatever you ask. Watch this, in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. There's a big part of the outcome of me asking and who is asking, and then how we receive or if we receive. Because when this is to bring glory to him, it has to fit him completely. It's not just because I wanted it, he's going to give it to me. Is that going to bring him glory? That's why we look at some people and it looks like they get everything. Oh, God, why do they get and I don't get? That's not God. That's you can't put that in. You have to look at it. It's going to fit him. It's going to fit how God does. That's why he says, you may ask me for anything, once again, in my name, and I will do it. But the in my name part is going to be the representation of him. We're going to talk about that a little later. We must be in Christ, and his word must be in us to receive what we ask. The must be in both cases is mandatory. Unfortunately, because we teach this form of Christianity of just say this, now you're a Christian forever, ever, and ever, and there's nothing you could do, you have a lot of people that just kind of go through the motions. They're living their lives. They claim Christianity, but by far, if I was supposed to watch them in my life, and he says, you'll know them by their fruit, no fruit exists. And do we check ourselves in the same way? He gives this in John 15:7, and he starts off with a major word, if. He's saying this is the qualification and what the requirements are. He says, if what? You remain in me. That's the first thing. So remember, he never leaves us or forsake us. We leave him. That's why I said you don't lose your salvation, but you can decline it. Right? And people decline it a lot by not remaining in him. That's why it started off with that tree, and it has the black or vine, and it has the branches, some producing fruit, some are not. The ones that are not producing fruit is because they're on, but they're not in him. Because remember, the only way you could produce fruit is when you allow him. And these branches were there, so they're claiming, hey, I'm a branch, but they're not producing fruit because they're not allowing him. And that's how we do it when we go our own way, when we make up our own rules, when we distort what God says. The remaining in him is a lifestyle, allowing and totally trusting in him. And for that to happen, he says, and my words remain in you. If you're one of those that kind of skim through the Bible, but you don't remember it, do you see where I'm going with this? I'd rather somebody stick and take long time. You know, we joke about books of the Bible as we go through, but we're taking our time. And I'd rather you get it as questions and really grasp it than just to say, hey, I read the Bible. I read the whole entire Bible in a year is what people will say. Okay, then what did it say? What instructions you? Oh, I can't remember that. Oh, that verse is there? I didn't understand that. Why don't we know that? Because we're not allowing the word to remain in us. I'm sure on this call and any other call, I have one of the worst memories on earth. I forget people's name. I forget my own grandkids' name at the moment. But the memory part where I realized I can't try to memorize the Bible. So I had to understand. I had to make it embrace. So am I studying isn't trying to do that. It's an understanding of what his word says. So that sticks with me. You understand? And that's a very helpful thing. Instead of me trying to just memorize what he said, I need to understand it. I need to grasp it. And when I say understand it, understand what he's saying, not what I think I want to understand. And that leaning upon your own understanding is so significant in all of this. So please make sure you know that. Then he says, these two qualifications, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, I know a lot of people who complain because they're saying they did this part. They ask, how come my father didn't give to me? But you didn't follow these other parts. Say, now some will claim, yes, I have. All these things that we show in this qualification, really, honestly, truly check. I'm telling you, most cases, we've missed major things. Then, like we said earlier in the review, asking within his will. 1 John 5:14-15 says, this is the confidence we have approaching God. Remember, I say this is a godly confidence. That if we ask according to his will, do you see the confidence has nothing to do with us? It's not if you approach him and you know that you're going to get what you want because you're his child. It's none of that. That's all human made up junk that makes it about you. It's not about us. Remember that. So what is that confidence we have in him? So when am I going to ask anything according to his will? In fact, I don't want anything if it's not within your will is what we're aiming for. He says, then he hears us. Think about that. So in many cases, a lot of stuff that I'm asking, his answer is no. So that's in his will. His answer was no. There's nothing wrong with me asking. Okay. Sometimes it could be wait. Other times it could be yes, and you get it. But it has to fit within his will. And he says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of. See how that process works. So you may go, Pastor, how do I really know his will? First of all, like I said, his universal will is the word of God. Everybody has access to that. That's his universal will, and that's the same for everybody. But just like God's word shows, we have what's called individual will as well. That is not solidly written. You know, everybody has to do the same thing that the Bible says, but what my part of the body is versus what your part of the body is, there's going to be some differences. So how do I know what I'm supposed to do in the life that I'm in? How do I know that I'm doing his will? Many people just want, you know, a philosophical answer when he gave us how to know this answer. And look what he says. We know his will by conforming and renewing. By not conforming and renewing our minds. Both of these in this order must happen before we get to a certain word, before we get to a certain path. He says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Just this alone, I know Christians that still get attitudes, that still hold grudges, that still snap out, that still go off on people. And they're Christians. You understand? They still get revenge. They still live by lust. I can go down the list of what they're doing. But that's what the world does. How they're dealing with stuff is the way the world deals with stuff. Fear is a major component. So you end it right there. They have no idea what his will is. They may say they do, but like I said, our actions, and I told you, First John showed us this. The Bible shows us all the other, you know, in many ways, our actions show what we really are. Okay, how we live. I'm not talking about moments, because you have those people that are very good in certain moments. We look for God moments to display God. It's when God puts us in that out of season moments or in those comfortable moments where you'll see if that person really is. So if I'm still following the way the world does it, I'm going to be blinded. But after, let's say I am one and I'm recognizing I'm not handling it anymore the way the world does. I would have done this when I was young, and this is with everything. Please don't say I'm better than what I used to, but you're still doing it because you're still doing it. You understand that. But he says, but be transformed. The one thing I loved about this is he didn't tell me to transform myself because I can't. This is another one of those times where I'm allowing God. So he's saying, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, renewing is much different than just reading. If I'm reading the word to go, oh, and then I forget it. Nothing's changed. But if I read the word in order to apply it, and then I repeat this, I'm now changing the way I think. And you're going to see a change in every aspect. I may not feel different. Remember, that's the flesh. But I will definitely be different. And this is why spirituality is so important, right? Spirituality. Because I remember when I made that, I told you it was in my early to mid-20s, where I finally made that decision to do this, where I kind of wiped out everything. I had all these pamphlets and books written by people, and I remember throwing them out. And I said, I'm going to learn from scratch. And a lot of it I read, and I would just go, and the minute I would go, that doesn't make sense, I would go, and you hear me say it a lot, we don't walk by senses, we walk by faith. So is that what he said, Keith? Yep. Okay, so you search the word. If anything goes against it or solidifies or whatever, other than that, you know what he said. And the more that happened, the feeling still came in, but the less and less I depended on it, because my faith was, did he say that? Got it. That was it. And that's how you do it. That's a renewing of your mind. If you do this, then, and that's the word I was talking about, you can't get on the other side of then until you do these two things. Okay? You don't do these two things, then you will not get what's on the other side. And he says you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For each individual, he has a will for us. Now, the minute I say that, somebody, well, am I supposed to get married? Am I supposed to take this job? Am I supposed to go blah, 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 blah? And we say some things, and we miss how that process works. And I can't give it, you know, I'll get asked that in many cases, and I keep telling them, that's for you to know. But if you don't have access to that, you see where I'm going with this? It's that you're doing something not to get access from that. I know we love to play the victim. I know we're like, I am doing everything I'm really doing. And the minute I see something missing or I'm blaming myself. Now, why do we have to do that? Because we know God is God. The whole story of Job really shows us that. You understand? Because in a human sense, Job was absolutely right. But there's going to be one person in Job that you're going to learn who said to Job, why aren't you defending God? Period. Why? Every aspect. In the beginning, he kind of did. Do we only accept good and not bad? Remember this, you know, blessed, naked I came in this world, naked I will leave, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in those cases, he's showing, I'm glorifying. I don't understand this, I'm glorifying. But then in his battle of trying to understand it, it was more of a defense. You know what I mean? I would say it to your face, I would do that. And you're not realizing if it's wrong, and it's not, or if it's not falling into place, you got to check you. What do? We check God. Or we get somebody that'll distort the word, make us feel better. No, you have to check you. One of the biggest things, two things that are missing in the world today is faith and reverence. And because of that, we make up our own thing. And then we follow people that give us the thing that we make up, and we still are in the same boat of it not going in the right way. And understand, his will is always better than what we desire. Please don't mix the two up. Please don't mix the two. You may not desire his answer, but oh yeah, you want his answer. Both Jesus and especially Paul's response in his answer being no, saying my grace is sufficient, it was like, oh, well, I'll take that. You understand? And in fact, I'm going to rejoice in that. Those who are really living for God will recognize the difference between my desire and what God says. Sometimes they'll overlap. And when they don't, I already know, ooh, I got to protect me from me. But if I don't do that, I'll always make the mistake of saying to people when they're asking for encouragement that what you want is what you should get. A lot of people are living in that mindset, and it's a corrupt mindset. Now, there are some things God has planned no matter what. Okay, so you can pray about it all you want, but it's just, you hear people pray for some of these things out here, but it's like, no, he already told what's going to happen. So why are you praying for otherwise? Matthew 26:39 says, go a little farther. He fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Now, the difference in this here is Jesus is not praying for something that wasn't going to happen, because he said something here that we all lack. He knows it can be for his case. He says, you could do all things. Remember that when we read that earlier, he fell to the ground, Father, if it is possible. Basically, if you could do this, and we read another part, he says, you could do all things. We read that earlier. He says, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. If you notice, his whole entire prayer is, you could do all things. Now, if I'm praying with that mindset, if I fully understand what you're doing because of what your word says, but can you do this because all things are possible? You could do it and still make your word stay strong. Amen. But do you understand in that? But if I go to it praying something and due to my ignorance, I miss it because I'm not going to the word for the answer. Do you see where the problem comes in? I'm praying for something that he's already answered. In Jesus' case, he's accepting the answer, but saying, if it's possible, can you do it and still come out? Because I know you can. And for his answer to be like, no. Okay. So we recognize there's a lot of things that are already carved in stone, if you will, that are going to happen. And certain things that the Bible even tells us is going to happen. We know revelation is going to happen. I heard one minister get on the radio a long time ago and say, revelation is not going to happen because man has readjusted some things. This is a pastor that said that. And the guy on the radio was like, oh, that's decent. That's not. He said it boldly. Because once again, he's probably one of those people whose organization puffed him up, or he puffed his own self up and start saying things that are not in line with God's word. So we got to make sure we're in the word to get his answers and understand we may not always like his answers. That doubt thing that we talked about that can cancel out your prayers, we need to ask for help for our doubt. This man did the right thing in Mark 9:21-29. He says, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So this child, what the child was going through in the possession. And he said, from childhood he was going through. And this, like I said, this is another mystery of possessions. Because you've seen a lot of kids. And people say, well, did the kid do something to get, did the family do something to get this? And a lot of these were for his glory. But we still don't fully understand who gets possessed, why they get possessed. We do know Christians can't get possessed. But it's just one of those that causes a mystery in other areas. He says, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. He's really messing with this kid. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Yes.
So when he's, oh, I think I got the answer in my head. I was just thinking that at the time that these children were being thrown into the fire, possessed and all that stuff, was that before or after the sins of the father were not, affect the generations?
After. Because if you remember, I think it was even in Jeremiah, it was in the Old Testament where that was done away with. Believe it or not. Even though you still hear the disciples ask that. Remember, they asked that question about the guy that was blind. And they said, who sinned, his father or did he sin? He was born blind. And they were like, and so the question was kind of weird because, he wasn't even born and was blind. They were like, who sinned? So that's kind of weird how they asked that. But biblically, it said, no longer will a child pay for the iniquities of their father. Each will pay for their own, so on and so forth.
Right. Okay, thanks.
So in that we understand, he said, from childhood, he said, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to do to him who all things are possible to him who believes. Okay, belief. And remember, if you go to James 2, it gives a good thing of what belief. Belief is our faith in action. Faith in action. I'm living it. Not just saying it. I'm living it. He says, continue. Immediately, the father, that continue should be there. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. So he's saying, yes, my life is showing that. However, he's saying there's another element. Help my unbelief. Y'all catch that? He said, help my unbelief. So he's saying, I still have this element. Now, that's a prayer a lot of us needs to have, because even though we do have this one side of us, and I don't know what percentage that is, that you see us living God, you'll see that other side of us. I always call it the safety net, in which we're doing stuff that we've always done. We'll lean on things that we always depended on. So in other words, we're trying to serve two masters. And we have this, and not realizing that the minute I add this other one, I'm canceling out to whatever godly one I'm doing. That's how strong doubt is. So he's asking them, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, enter him no more. So he gave the first command for it to leave and then never to enter it again. Simple as that. Not some long throwing holy water, speaking tongues at it, jumping up and down, coming back the next day, speaking in Latin. You see what I'm saying? And you'll have a lot of them that go through this theater, which they overdo it. Jesus just gave the command, and you have the authority. They have to leave. It's as simple as that. Now, some may go, and how come it doesn't always work? Once again, we can go through this whole entire list of what's lacking. Churches have reformed or are transformed into a thing that's not 100% foundational God. So we start adding all these other elements, and we just ran with it. It says, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So he said to them, this kind. So we do know there's levels out there, but once again, he said, this one come out by nothing, can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So there is a routine on that one, a very heavy one. But once again, a lot of stuff that we see on TVs or we see from these organizations, they add elements that you do not find in the Bible. They add other things in there that you do not, and they use elements that are in the Bible incorrectly. Like I said, there's organizations that have always used tongues in this because it gives off this supernatural effect. But it was nowhere in the Bible where that's used against something in any way. It was a prayer that edifies self unless somebody can interpret. That's it. We ran with it because, like I said, it gives off this other thing, and churches have taught this, and they still, to this day, a lot of churches teach that. Pray and don't give up. I told you a minister said a while back, and a lot of people follow it, especially if you're under the group, they're calling it the Take It Faith group, found by Fred Price. But you got a lot of people that are still around, they're still following that. They, in other words, I'm entitled to it. They said, stop asking, take it. You pray to give it to me because it's yours. That's what they're saying. And, they had to skip a whole lot of verses to make that work. And it's usually a lot of ministers, and they're very prosperity driven. But if you look at what he says in Luke 18, 1 through 8, immediately when I heard Price say this, and it was one of the studies I was doing, The Bible already answered that he was wrong. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray, watch this, and not give up. Always pray. And then the example shows, it says, he said in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. So he's already shown this guy, but he's saying, but they're going to this guy, right? And it says, there was a widow in town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So it didn't say she came one time and just hope he would do it. No, she kept coming to him. He says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So he's saying she keeps bothering me with it. Now, that's this evil man. In God's sense, it's really showing our trust and faith in him. I'm going with this, okay? He says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cried out, watch this, to him day and night? So you're either going to get a result or you're going to get an answer. But if I'm not praying to him with that trust in him, and when I say that trust in him, like I said, sometimes we have the answer. We just don't like that answer. Nope, don't like that. I'm going to keep praying to him. I'm going to keep praying to him. You know, Paul could have kept doing it. No, this thorn is way too much. I'm going to keep praying and pleading with him to take it away. But he already told him, there's a certain purpose why you have to have this. He goes on to say, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And remember, our definition of quickly doesn't fit this because we want it immediately now in our terms. But when he says quickly, we'll get it much faster than what we think. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, he asks a great question. Will he find faith on the earth? And that's the question we have to ask today. Do we see us living by faith, or do we use faith in convenient moments? Are we truly living by faith? Huge part of this asking and receiving. Then we need to ask for others' prayers, because prayer is powerful. He says in James 5, 13 through 16, is any of you in trouble, you should pray. Very important. Okay, so you're in any type of trouble, make sure you pray. That's a command from him. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Amen. You know, sing, glorify God in song and all that, because you're feeling happy. All right. Is any one of you sick? Now, here's the part where some people, and I'll explain this, but because I think we think this is not automatic for every Christian, and we talked about it, I think, last week, and we're going to show it, like I said, when you're here to order my steps. But even in this one, watch what his remedy for sickness. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what we usually do in that same sense, and I'm the only elder right now in our part of the body, so they would call me over, and I would pray over them while laying placing oil on their head. And that's the first phase to it. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The key here, it didn't say he'll heal him, it'll make him well. This is more of a spiritual cleansing. Now, that could heal, or sometimes it could just take away the remnants that caused it. Does that make sense? Unless a person is living in sin, then that's a whole nother process. If where I'm at is due to how I'm living in sin, then that's the way it is. But this prayer cleanses me. But as we said, even with the thorn as one of the examples, there are times where sickness is a part of his will. Okay, and like I said, the order of my steps will go deeper into that. And I know we don't like that, because you have many churches that taught people, oh no, you will be healed. Absolutely. The by his stripes you have been healed is our salvation. This body is decaying. Okay? That's a sickness. When people die, if we were totally healed in the way we sometimes preach it, we would never die. And he already told you, you're not going to die, but we understand that because we're going to get this perfect body. But this imperfect body is decaying. Hey, sis.
Okay. Hey. So you're saying that the well means spiritual?
Mm-hmm. And so it can cause healing, but the translation of the word well isn't the one that's always used for healed. It didn't say the faith will make the sick person healed. It's going to whatever is needed, because usually there's a cause to the sickness. Does that make sense?
No. So, so what is the translation of the word well? What does it actually say?
It means to when it says make well, it actually puts you in the right spiritual spot that you need to be. Do you understand? But that's, it doesn't change you, because remember, spirituality is a choice. But whatever's happening in you, either due to something else or something you've done, and it, you know, and that's, I can't say that how that works is 100% clear, but it does something to your well-being, if that makes sense. But it doesn't mean you'll always be healed. It may cleanse the thing that, it may cause the corruption that caused the it's almost like you have an infection that's causing scabbing or whatever, and then somebody goes in and removes the infection that was causing the problem, but you still have the scabs. That makes sense.
So it's like getting to the root of it, but you still have the after effect or something.
Yep. I don't know if you remember when he would heal, when Jesus would heal some of them, he would tell them to go to the priest, and sometimes they would have to go cleanse because they were healed, but they couldn't do the final things until they were cleansed when they went through that. So that process. So the healing part, or the what happens internally, is where the well comes in. So that part does happen, but it doesn't always mean the sickness itself is going away. And if you remember, even when Jesus would do it, he would tell them, sin no more, or it may happen again, or so on and so forth. So there's, and these are some elements we don't fully grasp. You understand that? That's why I want to say, you know, and there are cases to where the illness is part of his will. And like I said, the order of my steps will go over that. But the, where other cases where it's a product of, and it could be how we are and how we're living, so on and so forth. Genetics does play a part in that.
Okay. Thank you.
And unfortunately, there are a lot of holes in that. There are a lot, when I say holes, I'm talking about in that whole concept. So churches have taken a license to run and add other things to it. That's why you have some that totally tell you, do this, this, and this, and you'll be healed. Do this, this, this. And I know a lot of heartbroken people who have illnesses. And, you know, some of them just think they're horrible people. And you have some very healthy people that are some of the most evil people you ever met in your life. So it's not, it doesn't just fit in the way we think it should fit. But we do know sin is a major cause of illnesses. We do understand that disobedience puts us out there. But there's other elements that he doesn't go into detail on why this is happening. So we maneuver with what he gives us. But then he says, the faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Okay, so the whole thing is pointing to the spirituality, to where he's supposed to be. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So and this is why I said, the sin part plays a big part in it. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Okay, so the cleansing is a part of, this was caused by me, the forgiveness and the repentance of it is going to take care of that. But it's also showing there's another element. That's why it says, if he has sinned. So if a person is sick, not all sicknesses are due to sin. Okay, but whatever that other element is, whatever that other thing is what you'll be cleansed of. Once again, not 100% clear, but it, that's why it doesn't just say he will be healed. It gives us a little more. It says he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Ah, then the healing part comes in. And that's the word they should have used where it said, well, okay. Now, some may ask the question, so then if I confess my sins and I come back, I think it'll help a healing process when a person's in the will of being healed. I do think that would pray if we would confess our sins. This doesn't happen too much today for two reasons. We're judging people, and a lot of us don't think we're sinning. You got what I'm saying? I mean, I think because we keep measuring ourselves with other people, we really think I'm a holy person. Unless you went to somebody, and we're going to be doing critiquing again because it came up in many cases, so in which we are really believing in our own hype, and so we're still sinning as Christians. And because we're not following this process, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. But then it also shows the person praying for you. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. So not only are you confessing each other, who's praying for you? So if I get one of these people that call themselves Christians and I confess my sin and they pray for me, ineffective, because we're going back to the beginning of, nope, nothing's going to happen because they're not the person to pray for you. That's part of it. Second part of it is confess your sins is one of those where you truly have to examine yourself. Truly have to go to your prayer partner in every case, and your accountability, and you want them to tell you the truth, and you're not going to get defensive. You're not going to get, even if they're wrong, you'll be able to investigate it. You'll be able to search it. You'll be able to repent of it. You'll be able to adjust. You'll go through those things. The hard part is, I agree with this, it's hard for people to confess to one another, because like I said, we got a lot of judgmental people. So, all right. Now, the more people that pray in agreement, the better. This is why you have prayer lists and you ask people to pray for you even though you're praying. Because Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And then he explains how this process works. For where two or three come together in my name. Once again, we're going to see that below. There am I with them. Because you have a lot of people that come together completely, but not in Jesus' name. You have a whole church and say, we're going to have a whole group of people, and we're going to pray for this. Do you understand that? And I've heard people pray, especially in this election, I've heard somebody pray, and I heard it on both sides, but their prayer was what they desire, not for God's will. Because if they really pray for God's will, there ain't no way they can participate in the system itself. They'd understand the corruptness of the system, but they don't. We usually pick a side and we go for what we desire, and then we say, we're going to collectively pray, but it's not in Jesus' name. Can you show me anywhere that you've seen Jesus get involved with the government, where he got involved in it? We do that. Once again, if you want to do that, enjoy. Nothing wrong with that. You know what I mean? But it could deceive you if your mind is weak enough to allow that to happen, to where you're hoping more emotionally than we are spiritually. So keep that in mind. But this is very important. If two or three, so the collective of those who are in Christ's name, that's an important part. Not just a bunch of people that say they're Christians. Few words are better than a lot of words when talking to God. He's not impressed with the timing you did. He's impressed with the substance in it. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 3 says, do not be quick with your mouth. This is why a lot of prayers should start off with a meditation. You're thinking of his word. You're thinking of what's going on. You're adding it to his word. You're thinking of that before you then present it. He says, don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. This is the only verse, first of all, that talks about dreams in the Bible. So let y'all know that. But it gives us an idea when you have a lot of dreams, because you have a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of things that you're worried or thinking about heavy. So those who have many dreams, and that's the only thing we really have on dreams. We have other things where people say it would happen to their dreams, like Job. But this is the only one that gives a insight to dreams, you know, as dreams come with when there are many cares. When I have a lot of thought going on in my mind, I'm going to dream more. But he's using that as an analogy to so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Some of us pray to God in ignorance. That's why we hear nothing. It's almost like, I told you that, my word, what are you doing? Some of the things we're praying for and that we're asking for. We also see in Matthew 6, 7 through 8, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. They think will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think we went over that before, but I just wanted to emphasize that. The babbling, you have some that look at length of it and not substance. Now, asking in the name of Jesus is not just in words. John 14, 13 through 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. We talked about that. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So let's understand by looking at some other aspects of how his name fits. Here's some other things done in Christ's name. Matthew 10, 22. And you will be hated by all men, watch this, for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, very important. All right. Look at another thing. Matthew 24, 4 through 5. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. Now, in this case, they're going to be claiming. They're trying to use, hey, I'm doing Jesus, but that's why he says, watch out that no one deceives you, because we need to know what his name is. He said, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many, because they're going to be coming, and this in my name is not the in my name we're supposed to be in. They're going to come in saying they're Jesus. But the way we are not deceived is because we know him. Okay? We're going to get it. Mark 9, 41 says, I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. When somebody does something for somebody because of Christ, think about it. So he's actually implying, I'm going to show you in both cases, if somebody gave me a thing of water because he's just being a nice person and saw that I was thirsty, that's just a nice deed. Amen. Somebody gave me a drink of water saying, this person's truly doing what Christ wants him to do. That's why I got to make sure I'm doing my part to help him. So he's doing it for Christ. See the difference? So in his name is purposing what he totally represents. We as Christians should understand who Jesus is and who Jesus is not. That's why I can clearly say majority of these people that you see on television that call themselves Christians and then bash people, hate people, divide people, that's not Christ. They are not Christians. And you may go, Pastor, how can you say they're not Christians? Because we know Jesus. Hopefully you know Jesus. Now, if you're one of those that just jump on the bandwagon because they said they're Christian, I'm going to accept it. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. That means we're just accepting anybody coming in that says it, claiming, as he says, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ. They'll come, and if you don't know Jesus, you're going to be deceived, which many end up being. So his name is when it's 100% him. It will represent him. What you're asking for will fall into who Christ is. But remember, the word of knowing him comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is an intimate relationship with him, to where even though some people may know him, you know him. You know what I mean? Many people in my life may know me, but only my wife, other than God, knows me. Right. And in many cases, she would know Keith wouldn't say that, or Keith wouldn't do this, or you know what I mean? So on and so forth in many cases. Right. And she even knows stuff that she won't know. That's how much she knows, you know, in the same sense. The same thing with me, with her. So we have to understand you have that relationship to where you really know him. That's how we have to be with Christ, and which we know that's not Christ. Right. You wouldn't see half the junk that's being done by these people claiming to be Christians because you're like, that's not Christ. And you won't make up stuff. When I say make up stuff, I've heard people that turn Jesus into a pacifist that ignores his own word. No, he's just a loving Jesus, so you can live any way you want, do anything you want, and you're all going to heaven. Once again, that's Jesus ignoring Jesus. So we know that's not Jesus. Then you have the other ones that we're going to fight, and we hate this group, and we're going to kill this people, and we don't want this people to heaven, and we're going to separate. That's not Christ. We know God abhors unbalanced weights. So we know that's not, and it should be that instant to us. But that's what it means when it says in his name. If what I'm asking is it is in total harmony with his word, then continue to pray. Lastly, when motive is good, you may get more than what you prayed for. If you remember in 2 Chronicles 1, 10 through 12, where Solomon was given a request, what do you want? And his response was, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? He recognized the responsibility and not the desire. You see the problem here? So in other words, and I had to learn this one because I remember when somebody wanted me to pray for a bigger and more congregation and more money and so on and so forth, people would ask me certain things. And I understood that. And I ain't gonna lie, it's a desire that has been and is probably going to always be there. But mine was, no, now I have the responsibility of preaching this word. So everybody left and I'm preaching the word. I did my job. That's my main prayer, to keep me in your word, that I am not. Do you understand that? Not, oh, look at all the people. And now I start distorting the word to keep all the people. And then I start, you see where the problem is. But going on, what he says, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, riches or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for the wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, riches and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you ever. So we already know he was by far the most. He was the most rich, the most successful, the most powerful, even though he failed at the end, if y'all remember that. But that's a whole other story. King of all history and whoever is to come. Nobody even comes close to where and what he has. Now, this isn't saying this is always going to happen, because you have some people that do that. I'll pray for this over here so God will give me this. There's a whole process to this. But remember, our prayer is to be within his will, is to honor and glorify him, is to make sure we're doing it his way. And even going back to the healing part of it, God allows holes to see how much we trust. Because if I truly trust him, I only take what he's given me. If I don't trust him, I start adding to it. Oh, he's going to do this. So that means he must do this. Do you see where I'm coming from? And why is he doing that? Because it's part of us showing faith, as his word is showing. When we show faith, when we show reverence. And we see many examples of that in the Bible. And if you would like, we could talk about that some more. Any questions?
Yes. Oops. I have one.
Okay.
In the beginning, I think it was the first scripture, but anyway, with John 14:12. And half of the in that verse when it says even they would do even greater works. What does that mean? Because how can you do anything greater than Jesus?
Because we are the body of Christ. So especially during the time, almost immediate, not only his disciples, but the body did some great things in healing people and bringing people in. But the biggest thing is saving lives. You know what I mean? Jesus put that in place. But just in the ministry and what they've done, they were able to do it in droves. We don't see that today due to what we're lacking. We're under the umbrella of terrible times while they were in that really growing under grace.
So is it more like do more of what he's done?
More of what he's done. And I think in certain cases, I'm just leave it at that. Yes, more of what he's done.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Question?
Yeah, questions?
Yes.
So in the, I don't know if this is brought up already, in the previous lesson, when you were talking about man of God. Mm-hmm. So when you were using the word term man of God, was that interchangeable with prophet, or is that two separate things?
So in the Old Testament, the man of God would be that person. He would be your connection to God. So he would be the one that would bring what God gave to him. So either through visions, through him talking, through, you know, the movies did Open the Sky, however he would talk, as Hebrews 1 showed. And then he would give that. You remember Solomon would be that with the kings. And then I think Nathan was that with David, even as a point. In other words, he received information and he would give it to him. That would be the man of God. In the New Testament, Christians are so women and men of God.
The reason I asked the question, because you had said that Solomon was the man of God and he would hear things and go and tell David.
Yep.
That's where I got thrown, because I didn't know Solomon was considered a prophet to David.
Yes, he was. Well, not. Yeah. He was, first of all, to Saul. But David, you know, the family, and as he was coming up, did play a part in that. But I think Nathan was his when he was finally king, when he was king.
Right. Yes. So Solomon's his son, right? And so Solomon was going and he was bringing things to him, to David and Solomon?
No. Wrong Solomon. I'm sorry. I didn't mean Solomon. Samuel is what I should have said.
Okay.
Yes. So you were right if I said Solomon. Yes, I apologize for that. As I'm missing, once again, memory. But yeah, so yeah, it's Samuel I'm talking about. That was both for Saul, and then started off with David. And then Nathan took over.
Right. Okay, cool. Because I listened to it twice, as I was so confused.
I'm glad you said that, so I got to make sure I make that clear. Which lesson was that? Was it in a Bible study or in?
Bible study, the last Bible study. Yeah.
Okay, all right. So yeah. So I used Solomon. It should have been Samuel. Sorry about that. But thank you for bringing that to light.
Oh, man, you welcome.
I knew what I meant, but that doesn't help anybody.
I didn't.
Yes, exactly. It didn't help anybody else, but I was happy with my circus in my head. So I don't know.
Question about Ephesians 3:9-11. What is the mystery of the church? I read different things about it, but I just wanted to know what it really means.
Ephesians 3.
9 to 11.
All right. I'm going to start in verse 8. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Okay, the church is the mystery, and I'll explain what he says, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal power, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with the freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. So what he's saying in the Old Testament, and this is where they kind of got it wrong, instead of just kind of presenting of what God gave, they were looking for another David. Okay, Jesus was that mystery, the whole process of what he did, how salvation works. If you go in the Old Testament, you really don't see, hey, this is how it's going to work. They were expecting a warrior to come, free the people as they did in the Old Testament, go through that same process, instead of just preaching what, you know, what was given out of there. So the people would accept it and run with it. And it was a mystery to them. So how is he going to do this? And that's why even when he came, the Jews were so, what? He died? I don't get it. You understand that? And that's why they even call that whole entire thing. In fact, if you do a study on mystery, you'll see it come up in many cases where it shows the mystery. In fact, let me show you one. Because it even says it and shows who that mystery is, and it said they would not have killed him if they would have known.
Right.
Because the one part of – I'm sorry, go ahead.
Are you saying that there's no explanation of what? In the Old Testament, there was no explanation.
They didn't – you don't see it say – We see it in symbolism and things of that sort, that he's going to die, but people didn't grasp that. They were just looking at this Messiah that's coming. And the Jews, if you talk to them now, are still waiting for that. And they overlook some of the things of he wasn't much to look at, what he was going to do and what he was going to bring. And they wanted him to be a warrior like David. So even though we read in the Old Testament was, they had struggle with it. And God allowed that to be a mystery, as he calls it. He says, where is that verse? Like even marriage, he says, a profound mystery. If you remember it, he said, but I'm talking about Christ and church. That's why the roles of marriage are so important. Christ and the church. Men represent Christ, the women represent church. So this is why that's so sacred and what represent. But he called it once again a mystery. But people, because they didn't recognize, they were like, well, it was two people getting married. What's the big deal? And not realizing, oh, this is sacred because it means so much more.
Pastor, you're talking about 1 Corinthians 2:8.
Oh, let me look at that. Thank you, sis. I was about to give up, so thank you so much. See, I'll find it later. So it says in verse 7, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. Yes, that's it. Yeah, no, speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. You understand that? So what we're getting spiritually, you can only understand spiritually. It's still a mystery, okay? This is why when you start seeing people mold the church to try to make sense, they don't get it.
Right.
You understand? In other words, the Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. Then you get those people to go, we should go out there and do a march. We should go out there and wash cars. We should go out there. I'm not saying those necessarily wrong, but we're missing what he already told us to do. Mm-hmm. Then we start doing like what the cults do. I'm going to knock on their door and I'm going to follow it that way. I know we're supposed to go on the side and how we're supposed to preach to them, but our lives, because some people think, well, it doesn't feel like I'm doing anything. Have you heard people say that? It doesn't feel like, so I want to do something that feels. The mystery we understand is I'm just doing what he says, and that's going to have the strongest effect. But we allow our emotions and stuff to interfere in those things, and we start adding man-made aspects to it. So even if, and like I said, I'll do a thing on mystery as God allows, just so we see the whole thing of how he puts this, how he spreads it out. And it's shown in so many different ways now. But thank you, Sister Karen, for giving me that.
That would be good, because I read somewhere that there was seven mysteries of the church mentioned in the Bible.
So yeah, and I'm gonna be careful, because I don't want to do, because you know, when some people take it, then they make it the thing, as is, instead of realizing it is a thing. And I understand what those seven are, but the whole package of it is a mystery. So we'll touch upon those.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. As God allows. Yep. Thank you.
Okay.
And other questions? Amen. Hopefully I've been blessed by this study. It's very important in prayer. And as I said in the beginning, as a warning, just as an understanding, let the unknowns be unknown. As the Bible put, the secret things are for God alone, and the revealed things are for us and generations to come. So what he does give us, run with that. And you don't know, please don't add to it. Don't do your own twist on it. Don't make up something. And by all means, if you say God gave it to you, make sure God gave it to you. That's why he tells us to test the spirits. Please. Because you have too many people out here that are making up these things and confusing people like crazy. So watch out for those things. All right. If there's nothing else, we'll be starting a new study next week. I'm trying to remember which one I was going to do, but we'll see how that works out. So we're going to go ahead and pray out. And hopefully y'all have a blessed rest of your week. And then we will touch base again for Sunday's sermon. And this Sunday also is question and answer too. So if you have any other questions at 1 o'clock, jump on Zoom and we would love to hear from you. It's on the Bible study link. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the great the praise and the honor. Thank you once again, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you for the instructions you've given us. We also thank you for what you have not given us, in order that we may just trust you. Help us, dear Lord, not to let our hearts be troubled. Help us not to run ahead, dear Lord, but to continue to stay within what you have given us, that we may trust in what you do with that and how that works in our lives, dear Lord. Help us to search you and to grow in you and not to be distracted by the things around us. Continual blessings on those who are struggling, those who are having a hard time, those who are mistaking the trials that you're going through as if they're being under attack and not realizing how it may be a true blessing to them. So we thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you do in our lives. We just ask for your continual peace and your guidance and all these things we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen.
Amen.
Love you, family.
Amen. Amen.
Not everyone.
Bye.